Turn your Bibles, will, to 1 John, the book of 1 John. We're here in chapter 2. And we saw last time about our advocate, our paraclete, same word used as comforter that we see in John, the comforter, the Holy Spirit work of the comforter in the churches. The Holy Spirit is that advocate, that comforter to the church. And in Christ Jesus' stead, he's not physically with us, but he is there. But then we, if we sin, we have an advocate. And so Jesus Christ being that advocate, that paraclete for us as his children, when we yet do sin, we have this old flesh, this old mind that's not saved. And so he is there to intercede for us, what the scripture tells us. And so he is there. He is there filling that office for us. And so may the Lord, these things are written to us that we might remember it, that we might know it, that that is the case, that this is not just no child of God is just out here on the edge, out here on the wings, just by themselves. And especially we that are saved and members of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, we're not just out there and we're kind of a speck that God keeps track of, our Lord keeps track of sometimes, but he knows us and loves us and has made provision for us, and we need to know it. If he's written it to us, we need to know it, and we need to be assured in it, and we need to claim it and operate in that regard and not take our salvation and our calling as a light thing. Jesus can be this advocate because he's a propitiation. He is the one that paid the price in his body when he became a man. In that body, he suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again to forgive us of our sins, to grant unto us everlasting life. And so therefore, he is qualified. He is able. He's got the remission. All right. He has remitted for our sins and can, as we, you and I, as the children of God, if we do sin, we're admonished not to sin. But if we do sin, our Lord Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, continually in this thought, in this aspect of salvation, continually going to the Father and saying, well, I pray it's not continually, but it might need to be continually. When we sin, how often are we sinning? He's saying, Father, he's mine. Father, she's mine. I've saved him. I paid the price. And so he's able to be our advocate because he is the propitiation. We embark now on the next couple of verses, and that's all we want to take a look at here this afternoon. We embark upon this that the first epistle of John is noted for. In this epistle, we have the mention of a word 20 or 39 times, and it's the word no. 39 times. We don't have any word, no reference to the word feel, no reference to the word sense. I try to think about other synonyms along that line about that speak to that of feeling a thing. We talk about feeling good, not aside from health. If we have our health and we're suffering because of our health, we say we're feeling bad. We're running a fever. We feel bad. We're talking about the physical, but I'm talking about the emotional, that of the mind, maybe a troubled, we might say that when our conscience is troubled. For the children of God, when we're convicted because we've sinned against the Lord, we might say it makes us feel bad. In regards to our salvation, in regards to the Lord and what the Lord has done for us, it's not about feeling, because the flesh is subject to feel. We are emotional creatures, so we're not stoic. We just don't take all this of emotion and pitch it out. But the facts of what the Lord has promised us and has done for us very well will stir our emotion. And we all know that we're different emotionally too. It's just that way. Okay? And so different persons are stirred in different ways by the effect of what the Lord has done for us and the rejoicing that is there and how the Lord has saved us. But it's not our emotion, it's not our feelings that put us in line with the Lord or not, but it's our knowledge. It's what we know that has been done for us, what's been promised, what we've been told, what's been presented unto us, what's been delivered unto us, and what we've been convicted of by the Spirit of God, that is the truth. You know, it's I'm a sinner. And the Lord showed me in 19, well, he worked on me for several years and showed me that I was a sinner and showed me that my religious practice and claim would not save me. It took a while for that to be accomplished in my life. Might be different with you, time-wise or whatever. And then showed me that Jesus Christ was my only help and hope. Showed me that I deserved to go to hell in the lake of fire and should be there now. I'm talking about then in 1987. And that Christ was my only help and hope. And I believed and trusted in Christ. I received him. Believing, resting in that the Lord would make good on his promise that he would deliver me. Because that's what he said, not my idea, but what he brought. And he saved me. There's a song that we sing, I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, but he does. And I tell you what, it had never been more real than it was then. And so what was the issue? I'm a sinner deserving of hell. And my only help and hope is Christ Jesus. Whatever the Lord wants to do with me, he can do. I'm totally, totally relying and trusting on him for any future that I have. And his promises are sure and good. And so what I know is not what I've done, what I can offer the Lord, but what he's done, and resting totally and completely in that. I am at his mercy and need his mercy. And he is a loving, gracious, and pitiful God to the repentant and to the believing. Like Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And so that's the way that it is, and to try to explain it in its most simple basic form as the Lord works with sinners. And so we embark upon this about knowledge. Let's read it from verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And made mention to you about that consideration directly in the Greek, this would be for the whole cosmos. Well, we know that the Lord doesn't save the stars, and he doesn't save the angels, he doesn't save the animals, he doesn't save the planets, okay? But maybe it is so that the reference here is like it is understood amongst the Jews, that not only for Jews, but for Gentiles too. I tell you what, that is an illuminating understanding, that being the case. And the case is with you and I believe pretty much it's the case with all of us are non-Jew. And praise God that salvation came to us. That we're so far away. So he is able to save even Gentiles. Verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Okay, so know gets used a lot. we gotta keep track of it. So there's something that we can know. We can know that we know him. Okay, so we can know that we know him, and here's one of them, ifs in the scriptures. I didn't put them there. The Lord put them there. And they're right down there where you and I live. The next moment, the next hour, the next day is unknown to us. We have it to live, and we can get in debate about the working of God, the knowledge of God and all that. But the future is unknown in detail to you and me. But as the children of God, we can have a great blessing to know that our Lord knows. And like committing our way into Him, as we spoke, our way is committed unto Him, I trust. So the future, it rests with Him. But you and I, we have choices, we have decisions, we have this way or that way or that to go or that to go. And we need to take what He's given us in His Word that we might make the most glorifying decision to our Lord that we can in our lives. Hereby we do know that we know Him. What if we keep His commandments? How is it? Do you know your boss? Do you know your boss, that your boss hired you? Do you know that your boss is in charge of making sure that the payroll goes through for you? Do you know that? Do you know that he hired you, or he or she hired you? Do you know that your boss authorizes your payroll? Do you know that your boss is your boss? Not your boss's boss, but your boss is your boss. And that your boss has been charged with the operation of whatever kind of business that you're in. Do you and I know that our boss has given us an assignment? And do you and I know that if we don't help our boss with our part of the assignment, that our boss can do things to us? Do we know that? Yeah, I think we really get that. I mean, anybody with any sense that wants to get a job and work a job and be able to get paid for the job, it's got to know those things, right? Got to know who you're accountable to. You got to know your part of the work that's being done, what the department is doing or what the charge is, because everybody's got a boss. Okay? Well, we can know that we know him if we're paying attention and knowing what his commandments are. And are they important enough to act upon? To say, that's what the Lord says. But naturally, I would want to do this. But the Lord says, I need to do this. And because we reverence the Lord, because we love the Lord, because the Lord's been faithful to us, has saved us and rescued us, has changed us, we say, I'm going to do what the Lord says. Okay, so here's the first one. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, there can be an aspect of trying to meet up to the Lord. Okay, I've got to find out what he says. Got to do all that. And then I will be received by him. It can be a fine line, can't it? Can be a fine line. I've lived there before. I've experienced that. I know what that is. Got to have this and this and this, and therefore I'm accepted to God. Not being saved. I was not saved, so I just tried to be. And you know what happens? You try to be that. Most of the time you try to be that in front of other people. But then personally and privately, I'm going my way. Or doing the things expected. So there can be a fine line there. But if we know that the Lord has saved us and we're convicted of that, we come to him as a child wanting to be obedient, say, what do I do? What would you have me to do? And how do we know what we should do? By what his book says. So now we have an interest in the Word of God. You know, a child of God that does not feed on the Word of God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong if there's not a desire to feed. If the Word of God does not speak, and granted, we can get cold and we can get distant, we can get backslidden. But you know what? If we're not saved or we're relying on other things to save us, the Word of God is just not going to be important to us. We're going our own way. But one way that we can know that we know him is we're interested in what he said and we want to do it joyfully, willingly, knowing that it is the best way for us to go. The Lord is not holding out on us, but he presents to us and shows us the way of blessing in this life. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. That's the life I lived before I was saved. The life of a liar. I would hear in Sunday school class what the Lord and his word commanded of me. But then when I got out on my own, I would say, I want to do this instead. I come up with this justification and this justification. You know what one of the justifications was? One of the justifications was, I've been thinking about this here recently more. And a lot of times you don't want to think about your past. But in this aspect, the justification I used a lot was, it's natural. It's just natural. Not justification. Not justification to sin against God. Just because it's natural. Because everything, as we've been seeing, taking a look at recently, everything in the Lord that the Lord gives has its place. Whether it's natural or not, it has its place. So I lived the life of a liar. I said that I knew him, but I didn't keep his commandments. Wasn't interested in his commandments. Maybe at service time I would be, when a brother would preach or a teacher would teach, I might be crowded by the word of God. But you know what? When you're not saved, it's easy to have a seared heart because you just want what you want. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And what's the end of that? The truth is not in him. No. I use the word of God to pursue religiosity. Know a little bit, claim a little bit, know some books. But I tell you what, the difference with me from before I was saved to when the Lord did save me, an understanding of the word of God was daylight and dark. I tell you what, it was daylight. It was indeed like the Lord took and flipped a switch. I would read that and I could get some of the accounts that are in there and such as that. But application to life was just non-existent. Like somebody says, like gobbledygook. Like somebody said, I hear the preacher preaching and I hear the words coming out of his mouth, but it makes no sense to me. The truth is not in him. Didn't want the truth. Wanted to put on like I had the truth. But you know what? The proof was in the every bit of the evaluation of life. I didn't keep his commandments. I didn't care about what he said. I did what I wanted to do. But whoso, verse 5, keepeth his word. So now it gets down. The commandments are contained in the word. The word is important. The word is a guide of life. The word is his expectation for his children, those that claim him and those that say that Jesus died for me on Calvary some 1900 plus years ago. He died for me. And if there had been no one else for him to die for, he would have come and done it all the same for me. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And that word perfected, when you see that word, generally it's talking about maturing. The Lord saves us. We're so relieved. We've got a smile within and without. We are joyed of the rescue. We've got confidence in the Lord Jesus about his rescue of us. And the Spirit of God is living within, although we don't understand about that when we're saved typically. We've got to learn that. But this keeping of his word, we learn more. And then we learn more. And it's got practical application. oh, I didn't know that my way was against the Lord in that before I was saved. So he shows us that. He tells us about his kindness towards us and his great love. And we learn more about how he works salvation. We take a stronger look at what Jesus came and did, and how he became a man, how he lived for 33 years before he offered himself in the prime of his life. You learn. All that detailed expression and giving of the love of the Lord for us. And we grow up in it. We mature in it. But whoso keepeth his word... See, it's saying word, not commandments. It's just not about do and don't, which the Lord does give us do and don't. But the word tells us about everything about the Lord. That he came and did what he did to die on Calvary's tree for me. And every sin from the standpoint of eternal condemnation, he paid the price. Yes. And I tell you what, as we avail ourselves to the word, that's the reason for anybody that's saved. My recommendation is read those gospels, read them over and over again. The Lord Jesus says, learn of me, learn about every whit of his life. And then there's more to learn after that, but learn that you might know your Savior, that you might become more mature in him. And be like him. As we learn of him, we learn how to take and put those things to work in our own lives for his sake. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And understand that word love there is agape. It's love feast. And so keeping that word, filling up on that word, the indwelling of the word, the faced with a situation now at work or at home. And we go from saying, well, what am I going to do? We rather say, what does the Lord want me to do? And that love of the Lord towards us, and the love that we have for him that is growing in him verily is the love of God perfected, mature. Here you go. Hereby know that we are in him. All of us grow at different rates. We should encourage growing in the Lord at a fast rate. As a pastor, I need to encourage that. It's kind of like, you know that sometimes we grow at different rates. That's people. But we ought to be encouraging growing at a fast rate. And you hear that last part of that verse? Hereby we know that we are in him. Another proof. What Jesus says matters to my life. What the Lord says in his word and the example of my Savior matters in my life. It needs to be applied in my life. See, remember what Jesus says. Jesus, in the day of his ministry on this earth, he says, if you don't hate all others and self and take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. That's what he says. Now, does he say not to love our spouses? No. The design of God is that we love our spouses. Is the Lord saying that we are to hate our children? No. The design of the Lord is for us to love and nurture and care and admonish our children. But he is to be supreme, above first place, even at the disappointment of a spouse, even at the disappointment of a child. Our love for him, our love for our those here of the earth that we love dearly, but that love should pale in comparison to our love for our Lord. And by that, hereby, know that we are in him. In verse number 4, the truth is not in that one described there. But here in verse number 5, we see how we are to be in Him. Brother Bobby read this morning there in Ephesians 5 about that unity in the Lord. And that's what we are to be striving for. That is what we're heading for. But as we mortify this flesh and the deeds of the flesh and deal with this wicked world and all the impact of that, as we seek to serve and worship our Lord, that we are to strive for that unity, because we are called and have been saved to be in Him. To be in Him. It's sad to say, and maybe you've been there before, and we can be tempted to do so when we get our sights off of the Lord. But we can take the Lord, being a child of God, being saved, I'm talking about not a doubt, but an understanding of being saved, but kind of take an approach of stiff-arming the Lord, holding the Lord at a distance. I only want so much of the Lord. No perfection, no maturity. I just want salvation and being rescued from eternal doom, but that's enough. Or maybe another way that it's described is kind of like walking the edge of the life for the Lord and the world. And may the Lord help us that we not live like that, but that we might live, as it says there in verse number 5, that the love of our God would be perfected in us. Verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in Him. Now here's another term about living, like we abide in our homes, our houses. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So now it takes us right down to the nitty gritty. And again, it became a cliche and it was worn out, but it is the truth. What would my Lord Jesus do? What would my Lord Jesus think? What would my Lord Jesus say? That's what we need to have in us. That's that rolling over our way into Him, committing our way into Him. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? To walk as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment, verse 8, I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Christ has come. They wrote, the prophets wrote, in one aspect of this, the prophets wrote about His coming, and He came. And then the brethren wrote about Him having come, and we have that here. And John tells us a new commandment, an old commandment, it's all speaking about the same thing. God has spoken His word, and it needs to be important to us. It needs to be within us. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning, the word of God. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. There's that unity, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Christ has been revealed. There's nothing else to be revealed. You know, we don't have to worry. We don't, you know, it is a blessing indeed here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and each one of us that are members here, we don't have to be looking out for another dream. Oh, hope we don't miss the dream. Hope we don't miss the vision. Who will it be? Another come and join the church. Will this be the one that will have the dream or the vision? I mean, you can understand that there would be some misery in that. We've got all the word. We've got all the commandment. And so we don't have to be looking around for something else. The true light now shineth. And where does it shine? It shone when Jesus Christ came. And it shines now unto us right here in this book. And may the Lord help us that we will fill up with it. He's going to go on, and we'll look at this next time, speaking here about this of dwelling in the light. Another way to consider about this, about our knowledge of the Lord, knowing Him and knowing that we know Him and knowing that we are in Him. He's going to shift gears and he's going to talk about, well, what kind of light? Where are you at in the light? Are you in the light? Are you in the darkness? And remember, Brother John, he remembers what the Lord Jesus said there in John chapter 3 when he spoke with Nicodemus. Whether the Spirit of God gave that to John just outright when he wrote, or the Lord Jesus told about it, or probably most likely Nicodemus told John about it. And what the Lord said. Because see, Nicodemus in the end was numbered with the believers. And what Jesus said about the light, about being in darkness and about being in light. If you're here and you're not saved, that's where you're at. You're in darkness. But we hold forth and shine forth the light unto you. And we pray that you would see the light, that you would repent, you'd believe and trust in the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior that you need. There's no future in the darkness but doom and destruction. But in the light, there's rescue, salvation, forgiveness, and indeed eternal hope and help in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about hope, talking about biblical hope, it's not like hope it does and maybe it will. No, it's a sure no-so kind of hope. All based upon the Lord Jesus, what He has promised, what He's done, is doing, and will do. May the Lord help us. Do you know Him? If you know Him, keep His commandments. Obey Him. Cling to His Word. Fill up on His Word. If you don't know Him, we point you to Him. And we pray the Lord to reveal Himself unto you, and you'd believe and trust in Him.